give you a little bit of understanding of my household. Myself, my wife Cameron, our daughter Canyon, and our dog Race, and sometimes in a knoll if we catch it and keep it and hopefully feed it. And so that's kind of who we are. And in my house, my wife would tell you that we don't get necessarily in arguments, but we debate things back and forth, and doesn't really get heated. But what she would tell you is that I'm pretty convincing, and I can argue with the best of them and maybe come out on top majority of time. I don't know what that says about me, but that's what my wife would tell you. And then I tell her, well, if you just stick with me, you'll be okay. And then I get that look. You ever know that look? Maybe it's not from a husband or a spouse or a wife, but just that look maybe mom gave you growing up too. Like, that's what I get. And so I've learned to not say that as often anymore. But I'm not going to try to convince you of anything today, because what we're going to talk about in James chapter 2, if we try to convince you of something, the reality is it may fall flat, or you may get the wrong understanding of the passage that we're in. Because what we're seeing today is not contradictory to what Paul said about grace alone, faith alone, that brings us into right standing with God because of what Jesus has done. But what we're talking about is faith without works is dead. And it's just an understanding that there is a beautiful harmony that exists between faith and works. There's this deeper unity that we can understand between faith and works. And so that's what we're talking about. But before that, I do want to try to convince you of something. What I want to convince you of is that I think I grew up in the greatest era of several things. I do. I think that I grew up in the greatest era of music. And you can argue with me, but I'm telling you, talk to my wife, because MTV played music videos. And we grew up with a song called the Macarena, okay? And if you grew up in that time, you know there's no better time than that time of music. We also grew up in the greatest era of technological advancement. And some of you may say, yeah, but we went to the moon. Some of you say, we have TikTok. What I would say is, we went from no internet to having internet, and we went from just snail mail to you've got mail. So we grew up in the greatest era of technological advancement. And I believe that I grew up in the greatest era of sports entertainment. I mean, to see a man painted with his face going to battle someone else for a WCW World Championship belt in a cage, or WWF Raw, seeing the International Continental Camp whatever championship belt they thought of. That was the greatest time in sports entertainment. Sports Center was where all the cool kids got the sports information that to talk about the next day, not some black and white words on a paper with some blurry photos. And we heard Stuart Scott say, cooler than the other side of the pillow. How true is that, right? So we grew up in probably the greatest era of a lot of things. And one of those things was boxing. I loved watching boxing. I loved talking shop about boxing. Man, I grew up in the era where there was like Roy Jones Jr., Bernard Hopkins, Oscar De La Hoya, but the heavyweights is just a different classification altogether. I mean, you had guys like Buster Douglas, Riddick Bowe, Lennox Lewis, George Foreman, Evander Holyfield, and the ever infamous Mike Tyson. And I was watching a heavyweight fight last night. And as I was looking at the notes, going over the notes for this morning, and I was watching boxing, thought of a couple of things. One, I have no desire to get punched in the face. None at all. No desire to get punched in the face. Don't want to do it. Just not my cup of tea. But I do love watching it, because there's a intricacy in boxing. There's a strength. There's a strategy. There's a precision and technicality. And some of you may be like, they just two dudes just laying haymakers on each other. No, there is intentional thought put behind what they're doing. And the second thing that I thought of is that James is a book that, no pun intended, holds no punches back. It just keeps coming at you. It tells you one thing. James reminds you of something. You step back to process, and it just comes back at you. You're trying to get on the ropes and get a break, and it just comes right back at you. And so that's what I feel like we're at here in James, because our passage today is actually considered by some one of the hardest to teach. It's good. I'm glad I'm up here then. Because of the potential contradictory nature that exists between faith and works. But before we jump into that, here's what I want us to understand, is that Paul's message of grace alone and faith alone is absolutely true. Absolutely true. And my hope for us today is that we walk out of here confident in knowing a better and a deeper understanding of the unity and the beautiful harmony that exists between faith and works, between an acceptance with God simply based upon the righteousness of Christ. Nothing else. An acceptance with God based on the righteousness of Christ, his life, death, and resurrection. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 kind of gives that understanding. It says, Paul says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your doing, it is the gift of God," meaning this, that we are on the same playing field. We're on the same level. There's nobody that can attain something greater just because of what they've done, because the reality and the hope that we have is that we have faith in what Christ has done for us. And so it goes on to say, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. And so we have this understanding that there's an acceptance we have with God on the ground of righteousness of Christ alone. However, we also want it to connect with a practical connection with sanctification and living a holy life. So Ephesians 2:10, the verse right after that says, "For we are his workmanship," meaning that we are uniquely crafted. There is a workman that is creating something, a creator that has crafted us. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good, what's that word? Works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so there is an opportunity for us to respond, and actually more like an obligation to respond with our life by showing the faith that we have. Because if you get nothing else today, here's what I want you to get. Faith without works is dead. Faith without works is dead. And so without any further ado, let's jump into James chapter 2, starting in verse 14. He says, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled,' without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is," what is that word? "Dead." Verse 18, "But someone will say, 'You have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, 'Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God.' You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also apart from works is dead." And see, you can take this passage out of its context that it sits in here, and we could create a whole new way of thinking that is contrary to the hope of the gospel message that we have. So a couple of things to remember before we really jump in. This section is right after the plea that James makes to the church to show no partiality. And Jacob had a great teaching last week about that. So if you didn't get to hear it, check it out. It's online. You can check that out. But James 2:1 says, "Show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ." We're going to come back to that in a minute. So remember that. And church, we've got to read this passage in the context of which it sits. Because James's question in verse 14 is actually a continuation of what he's just said about the sin of partiality And what it does is it brings to light what kind of thinking that the people had that he's addressing. Because he goes on to show an example of the one that is in need and hungry, and you just pass by and hope goodwill for them. You see, it can be seen that James is writing to many who had made faith everything to the neglect of works. He's writing to these people and understanding that because they had made their faith simply an intellectual assent to aspire to. Yet on the contrary, what we see is Paul, we can conclude that in Romans 4, 2 through 4, we're not going to jump in there, but you can write that down and jump in there later. In Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 is writing to believers who might have just needed to be reminded that works is not what saves you. It's the grace that is extended to you by Jesus. C. Jordan said this, the works of James are just the faith of Paul developed in action. The works of James are just the faith of Paul developed in action. Because works and good deeds are a manifestation of your faith. Works and good deeds are a manifestation of your faith. They are actually the outcome of your faith and more so the result of your salvation that your faith holds on to. Remember James 2:1, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Because as we let go of that and as we begin to maybe wander around with some other ways of thinking, we can easily slip into the traps that exist. And in this case, what James is addressing, the partiality. When you think of a fruit tree that bears its respective fruit, our faith should bear fruit of what we believe to be true. Our faith should bear fruit of what we believe to be true. Take an apple tree. You won't find bananas growing from an apple tree. I know, that's bananas, right? B-A-N-A-N-A-S. Banana. Told you, greatest era of music. And if an apple tree isn't producing apples, then it's not being used for what it was intended to do. It's not producing the fruit that it says that it's supposed to be doing. And so one can rightly assume that maybe I need to cut this tree down and maybe start over. Because, friends, a truth that is not formed into one's life is no truth to us at all. We'll say it again. A truth that is not formed into one's life is no truth to us at all. Because a belief, a truth one believes, will absolutely shape and form your life. If you believe something to be true, it will shape your life. And this truth that I am made right in the sight of God by Jesus, that I am saved by grace through faith, is nothing of my own doing. Sure, I may have chosen God, but God actually drew me to himself before I wanted to choose him as Savior. In Summer Ignite, the key verse was Hebrews 12:2. Jesus is the author and perfecter of our faith. And so the reality is that I didn't initiate this thing. And while I hope to have consistent, habitual rhythms of connecting with my God on a daily, regular basis, I also don't sustain it. God actually sustains me in that. And with those two things being true, I know that I absolutely will not perfect it. But what we know to be true is that the actions of my faith, the good works from my faith, can help bring that to completion. And see, when this truth is formed in my life, works will absolutely be evident as fruits of the faith and as evidences that my faith is actually genuine. Because a genuine faith is a living faith. Because faith without works is what? Dead. And if something is dead, in order for it to come back to life, it needs resuscitation. And what we know to be true is that that dead thing cannot resuscitate its own self back to life, and so it needs something outside of itself to bring it back to life, which means this. If you find yourself in this place today thinking, well, I have faith, but I'm curious about my works, and I'm unsure if I'm really doing what God is wanting me to do, the good thing is that you don't have to worry about resuscitating yourself. See, God can do that for you, and God can make that dead faith come alive and become a living faith, because a living faith has acts and works and good deeds flowing out of it. Because faith without works is, man, you guys are getting real good at this. See, because there's a hollowness that exists when a profession is made without practice as evidence. And imagine the apple tree. Let's go back to the apple tree for a minute. That claims and professes to be an apple tree, yet produces no apples. While it may be good for shade, it's not doing what it professes to do. And it's not being what it professes to be. And the same is true for those of us who profess to be Christians, to be followers of the way, to be followers of Jesus. When there is not fruit to be evidenced, you may not be what you claim to be. If there is no fruit of what your faith is, you may not be what you claim to be. Because simply understanding and intellectual knowledge doesn't cut it. And we see that in verse 18 through 20 when James says, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Well, he says, well, show me your faith apart from your works and I will show you my faith by my works. You see, James is saying here that I will show you that I have faith by my works. Simply saying you have faith isn't proving anything to anyone because we all know actions speak louder than what? Words. You can't show faith without works. Hence why James says, faith by itself, void of works, is dead. Verse 19, he even goes to this point, which this is the kind of a scary thing. Because if I'm honest, there's moments that I wrestle with myself and in thinking, man, I just hope that when I see the Father in glory, that the words that will come out of his mouth is, well done, my good and faithful servant. But sometimes I just get anxious and nervous about if I've done enough. But I have to remind myself that it's not about what I've done. It's about what Christ has done for me. And my worship to him in response to that is the works that gets produced. And so he says, you believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Did you catch that? The demons have understanding of who God is. They have intellectual assent, but it hasn't transformed them. And so he goes on to say, do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Because a faith void of works is useless. What James is doing here is he was arguing that a faith without works is really not true faith at all. It's not true faith at all. Because a faith of simply a profession is actually a mockery of what you claim to be. Verses 15 and 16. Remember the brother or sister that's poorly clothed and lacking in daily food. And one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm, without giving them the things needed for the body. What good is that? You see, the faith of simply a profession is a dead resemblance of that living thing. Verse 17, verse 20, and verse 26. James is so adamant about this point that he says it three times in the short 14 through 26 that we have. He says, verse 17, so also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is what? Dead. Verse 20, do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? And he closes this section, verse 26, with for as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. Yet look after verse 20 with me, because what he does is he gives two tangible examples that who he's writing to, the 12 tribes of dispersion who were being persecuted for their faith and who might have needed a reminder of what God does by faith. He goes to Abraham, and Abraham also is listed in Hebrews 11 along with Rahab in what's known as the Hall of Fame or the Hall of Faith. When there's by faith, Moses acted by faith, Noah acted by faith, Abraham acted by faith, Rahab acted. And so it starts with faith. And so what Abraham, which same Abraham that maybe you sang this, Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord, right arm. Was that right? Yeah. If some of you are thinking, man, Dan's pitch is off. You're right, it probably is. That's why I'm not up here. And maybe you're thinking, what song is that? Just know, by you not having to sing that, you were probably saved a multitude of sins. And so don't even think twice about it. But Father Abraham, the chosen father of a nation, who we would come from because of what God ordained to be, the one and only son he had, Isaac, he was commanded to take up to the altar and sacrifice. Now, before you begin to think things that are not true, let me just say that maybe that's a representation and a foreshadowing of what's to come with God and his son. And maybe also what we know to be true is that there was a goat that was provided in the thicket when they were up there, when Isaac was on the altar. Because here's what it wasn't about. It wasn't about the sacrifice. It was about obedience. It was about obedience. And it was about a worshipful response out of the simple fact of that I've got faith that God is going to provide. He ended up providing. You see, verse 22, we even see that reemphasized when James says, you see that faith was active. The word active is important, along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. It even says in verse 23 that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. And so remember that a belief, a truth, will form your life. But James doesn't stop there because he continues on the completely opposite side of the spectrum from Abraham, the righteous one, with Rahab, the prostitute. Rahab, the heathen woman who lived a loose and sensual life. Yet when she heard all that God had done, when she heard the stories of God through the people of God, she said this in Joshua 2:11, as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted. Our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you, for the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. And hence, Rahab acted out of obedience, out of a worshipful response, and trust in the Lord of the heavens and the Lord of the earth beneath. You see, church, worship is about obedience. Not just worship here, where we get to come together collectively and fall on our faces in worship of God. And we get to, through music, chase God in that way, but our life that we live is a worshipful response. Because out of obedience, you show your faith. And from obedience, your faith will not be put on display, or apart from obedience, your faith will not be put on display because your works proclaim the dependence on God that you have. Your works proclaim your dependence on God. You see, the profession of faith drives you to the practical principle of the works. Your belief creates in you trust. Show of hands, anyone who came in here, and maybe since something fell, we should have, but anyone check the chair with the screws? Even make sure all the screws were set on the chair you sat in this morning? Did anybody do the weight test and make sure that it would hold you up? No, because you just believed that it would hold you up. You sat in that same seat maybe 100 times or however many times, and so you believed that it would hold you up. Because your belief was that Grace Community would not put you in danger in that way. May hopefully. But you would trust that we would block that section off and that you would be safe and you wouldn't sit down and be caught on America's Funniest Home Videos because we have cameras in here. By the way, Kyle Guyman's been on America's Funniest Home Videos. Just ask him about it. It's really cool. But your belief creates in you trust. You see, many good things happen, church. There's a lot of good things happening. But an unjustified person doesn't do justified works. A justified person does justified works. And you've been justified, and I've been justified by our faith in Christ and Christ alone. And the works that we do is a response of that. You see, and if you've grown up like me, this will be freeing for many of us in here. Especially if you've come from a background of works-based righteousness or legalism or where your works drive your faith, where your faith is based upon the works that you exhibit. This is going to be freeing for you and me, that your faith is not a result of works. Your faith is not a result of works, yet your works are a result of your faith. Because whatever changes us, whatever saves us, changes us. And that which we believe has saved us, we will put our faith in. And true faith is trust. Because a barren faith is insufficient. A barren faith doesn't require purity of heart. A barren faith doesn't require a renewal of one's will. And a barren faith doesn't look at our life and see it as revolutionized with what we spend our money on, what we give our time to, what we provide our energies to, what we give our gifts to. Because a barren faith doesn't require that, but a saving faith does. A saving faith requires holiness. A saving faith requires a journey of sanctification that says, God, here I am. Use me for your glory. And out of humility, we have stories like Abraham. We have stories like Rahab, where God gets to shine in the midst of who they are. And we have stories like Madison and Nash that you hear that they have said, I am choosing to say yes to this because of what God has done in my life. And I want somebody to be able to know that at a younger age than I did. Or you have stories that in our student ministry, there's a family that just graduated their oldest daughter and sending her off to college in August. And they have one more at home. And this small group leader found out that one of her girls' moms is in prison and had nowhere to go. And so she said, we will temporarily adopt her until she can go back home. See, that's a living faith. That's an act of obedience. That is what faith looks like. This saving faith stirs up in us habitual rhythms of self-denial, sympathy and compassion, and a mentality that screams, I know that it's not about me. A saving faith lives a life worthy of the call of Christ because of the call of Christ, and it's proven by the works that it produces. Warren Wiersbe says this, we are not saved by faith plus good works, but by a faith that works. You see, church, the stories of God, by the working of God in our lives, in the people of God, is what brings people like Rahab to understand and know and be able to choose out of obedience something that is not normal and not common. Psalm 78 verses 2 through 4 says this, may it be an encouragement for us as we close. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. So church, may we be a people that goes out not hoping works will save us, because we know that that's not it, but understanding that works displays the glory of God in our life and proves to other people the faith that we say we proclaim. Father, we hope that what we do is we put you on full display in our lives, that we are committed to being and making disciples where we live, work, and play. Whether it's convenient for us or inconvenient, we would worship you and the response would be obedience to you. So God, would you help us? Would you help us when we're weak? Would you remind us when we're strong that we need you, that we can trust you, that our hope can be found in you? And God, that you love us so much that you sent your one and only Son as a sacrifice so that we could be in right relationship with you. God, that's love. That's big love. That's love that is hard for us to understand. So God, would you help us? We love you and we trust you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.